Okay, we'll turn to Leviticus chapter 10. Leviticus chapter 10, verse 1. And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out a fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Tonight, if you want to put a title on this, it's God is serious. He's dead serious. Okay? We're going to pray here. Father, I thank you once again for the opportunity to fill this pulpit and pray for the welders as they finish up their trip, that you would get them back here safely. Travel uneventful, Lord. I know it's hard to pray for them. Come back rested with 14 hours of jet lag, but I know if anybody can do it, you can do it. And I really pray that you'll just finish this thing off as good as it's been the whole way. I pray for tonight, Lord, that once again, going to preach a sermon here, and I pray that there's some things here that we can all take heed to, we can all do, and leave here better for it, Lord. I pray that you help each one of us to search and find the things that may apply to each one of us and have a willing heart and a ready mind to read and heed. And we just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, I don't believe that day they understood just how serious their job was, okay? The previous chapter, chapter 9, and the chapters before that, especially chapter 9, they have just finished up doing everything about that temple. They have just finished making the first offerings. Just back up and look at, we'll just pick it up in a little bit, verse 22 of the previous chapter 9. And Aaron lifted up his hand toward the people and blessed them and came down from the offering of the sin offering, the burnt offering, and the peace offerings. And Moses and Aaron went to the tabernacle of the congregation and came out and blessed the people. And the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the people. And they carried a fire out from before the Lord and consumed upon the altar the burnt offering and the fat, which when all the people saw, they shouted and fell on their faces. I mean, they were having a big time. That was a culmination of a lot of work and a lot of obedience to God in building this tabernacle and performing those sacrifices and doing it all right. And there was probably a great spirit going on. And then, you know, in the next chapter here, it says, and Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, they took either of them their censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. They had no idea how serious God was about their job. He was dead serious. I was a licensed plumber since 1977. And before that, I was an apprentice, and I was learning the trade. And I was working for a man in Bishop, Texas. And one day he got a job, and he came to me and said, "Now, this one's different than the rest of the jobs we've been doing, and I want to explain it to you because you have the option whether you want to go with me or not." I thought, it's just a plumbing job. I mean, what's the deal? And so what happened is outside of town there was a cotton gin, and they also sold fertilizer and everything else they could do to make a living. And they had two big, huge anhydrous ammonia tanks. Does anybody know what anhydrous ammonia is? Okay, yeah. All I knew back then was there was two tanks and a line between the two that connected them in a union in the middle of this that connected the two tanks, and that union was leaking. And they hired us to go up there. It was probably about 10 foot in the air. And to either tighten that union or replace that union or whatever, but stop it from leaking. And what the man told me was this anhydrous ammonia, which they use for fertilizer, this stuff was pretty deadly. You get one lung of it, and that's just about all you need. Because what it does, it dissipates oxygen. It has no water in it. That's the anhydrous part of it. And it's very, very deadly, very, very deadly. And I looked at him, and I said, I don't know. And he said, "Well, I'm going to pay you double." I said, "I'm in." I mean, back then, double pay, it didn't really matter what it was. I'll figure out how to do it. Now, this is way before anybody cared about OSHA or respirators or safety harnesses. No, this was in the day where there wasn't even aluminum ladders. We set up 2 10-foot wooden ladders that he borrowed from somebody. And we set them up with the union between us, and we practiced on the ground. We had a union, we had pipe dope, we had pipe wrenches pre-adjusted. We had a nipple just in case we needed to do something else. We had a cap in case we took it off and nothing else would work, we could cap it off. And we went through, it was like, you know, those race cars and those pit crews. They know just what to do, when to do, how to do it, everything, so it's done as quick as possible. The reason was we were going to hold our breath while we did this. Yeah. The plan was to climb up there and, you know, pretty much on the way up, because anhydrous ammonia is supposedly heavier than air. So it's on the way down as we go up. So pretty much as soon as you get over there and step on the ladder, it's time to hold your breath. And now the clock starts ticking. How long can you hold your breath and get up there and do this job? And we really counting on not having to come back down with it blowing stuff out, you know, that kind of deal. So actually we got up there and held our breath and did this on the first try. We changed the union completely out, came down, I got double pay, and everything was fine. But that day was the first time in my life where my job actually, I actually thought about how serious and how deadly what I was fixing to do was. And so I don't believe that that these two boys, we call them boys. I mean, at this time, Aaron's probably over 80 years old, so he's got some pretty healthy boys at the temple. And they have decided to burn strange fire before the Lord. And God took that seriously. He took it dead seriously. We're going to keep coming back to this passage, so I want you to stay here, but I want to show you something about this strange fire. Go to Exodus chapter 30. Just what is this strange fire? And in Exodus chapter 30, you know, verse 1 tells you, we're talking about the altar of burnt incense, okay? You skip down to verse 8, and it says, "When Aaron lighted the lamps at even, he shall burn incense upon it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout all your generations." Verse 9, "Ye shall offer no strange incense thereon, nor burnt sacrifice, nor meat offering, neither shall ye pour drink off." That burnt incense, that deal was for one purpose, and that fire was supposed to come from one purpose, and he didn't want anything else other than that. Go to Leviticus chapter 16, and we'll look in verse 12. Leviticus 16, verse 12, it says, "And he shall take a censer full of burning coals of the fire from off the altar before the Lord." See that burnt altar out there where they would take those sacrifices? That's where those priests are supposed to get that fire that they put in that censer along with the incense. I'm not going to take you in there, but God was real specific about what the incense was made out of. He has his ways of doing these things. And those boys decided that they were just going to do it another way. And it became a real bad day for them because they were struck dead immediately. Now, this burned censer and strange fire thing, we're not going to go to the passage, but if you'll remember, Kor, Dathan, and Abiram, that's who it is, Kor, Dathan, and Abiram, they showed up one day and decided that this Moses guy and Aaron, you're taking too much on you. We want to, you know, God talks to us too. And they got pretty big and tough, and Moses was pretty sharp at that time. He said, "I'll tell you what, boys, we're going to have a contest. Said, tomorrow, y'all take your censers, and you show up here, and Aaron will take his censer, and we'll burn some fire, and we'll see what God says about it." He knew they were going to burn strange fire. And what happened to every one of them? You know, it was a bad deal for them. So God is dead serious about some of these things. Look in verse, go back to our passage. We got these two boys who have just been stricken dead. Verse 2, it says, "And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord." Verse 3, "And Moses said to Aaron, this is it that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh unto me, and before all the people I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace." You know, basically Moses said, "I told you he was serious about this stuff." I don't know if they had a conversation before or not, but they're sure having one right now. Don't you just love it when your spouse comes to you and starts quoting scripture when you did something wrong? That's just about what Moses did here. This is what we were talking about. When God gets mad, he's going to get serious about this stuff. Look in verse 4. "And Moses called Mishael and Elzaphaz, the sons of Uziel, the uncle of Aaron," that would be their cousins, "and said unto them, come near, and carry your brethren from before the sanctuary out of the camp. So they went near and carried them in coats out of the camp as Moses had said. And I can believe that "as Moses had said" was strictly enforced. I imagine these cousins showed up. Their cousins are dead. Moses says, "I want you to go in there and get them." I imagine that took a little bit more talking than what was recorded here in your Bible, because I imagine they were scared to death and didn't want to go in there. But he talked them into it. They went in there and got them. Look in verse 6. "And Moses said unto Aaron and to Eleazar and unto Ithamar, his sons, uncover not your heads, neither rent your clothes, lest ye die, and lest the wrath come upon all the people. But let your brethren and the whole house of Israel bewail the burning which the Lord has kindled." What he's saying is, you guys are on the job right now. And we're not going to, the Lord's not going to let you stop, not going to let you mourn. You're not going to do any of that stuff. You're going to keep doing the work he's called you to do. And your cousins, the rest of the family can take care of this. And the penalty for this, he said, is lest ye die. And so I imagine, do you think they took that pretty serious at that point? I think I would have. So Moses reminded them that they were on the job, and this lest ye die counted. And like God has done in the past, it may affect more than just you. It says, "Let your lest ye die and the wrath come upon all the people." Okay, so they were pretty serious at this point. God is real serious, dead serious about the things that he had in that tabernacle and this strange fire. So tonight what we're going to do is we're going to look at the rest of this passage mostly, and we're going to see some things that God is dead serious about. Okay? Now, the Bible says, "Now all these things happened unto them for in samples, and they are written for our admonition, our warning." Talking about the things in the Old Testament. I know nobody in here is a priest, and nobody in here, I believe, is in the priesthood and in the line of Aaron and all that. But there's a lot of things in here that once the Lord started opening this up to me, he showed me that we kind of take for granted. We don't get as serious as God is about those things. And in this passage, we're going to look at a lot of things that God's dead serious about. Okay, and number one, that we've already looked at it, he struck those two boys dead because they burnt strange fire. You know, God is dead serious about his ways. Okay, he has ways that things should be done. You know, this Bible, I didn't even begin to count the chapters and the verses and the words of just the detail of just the tabernacles and the temples in your Bible. If you read your Bible, you get plenty of that. You get it. The so many temples, the millennial temple and Solomon's temple, and you get the tabernacle, and you get the detail of how God described every. What are they, thatchets and poles and all the detail of the table of showbread and the incense, the altar of incense and the lamp and the ark and all of the things. God had meticulous detail in a way that he wanted that done in the way that he wanted it handled, okay? And so God is a God of details, but he's serious about those details. In Psalm 18:30, you don't have to go there. It says, "As for God, his way is perfect." Okay, so we know that God has his way of doing things, and we also understand that his way is perfect. It's kind of like what I preached last week. You can just settle it right there. That's the end of it. If you don't like the way God does something, then you got a problem because he doesn't, because his way is working. That's the way I operate at my house, you know? Yeah, see, she's laughing. Yeah, my way is perfect at home. No, the thing about it, look at, we're going to come back here. You're pretty close. Go to Job chapter 1. You know the score here, verse 6, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord, he said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in all the earth?" Look at this. "A perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil." God just called Job perfect. God called him perfect. Okay? Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. You say, "There's none of us perfect." Yeah, but God wants us to be perfect, and it's not quite as difficult or strenuous as you may think. 2 Timothy chapter 3, look in verse 14. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Look at this. All scripture, you got it in your lap, is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. That's what tells you what's right. For reproof, that's what tells you what's wrong. For correction, tells you how to do right. For instruction in righteousness, how to stay right. And that the man of God may be what? Perfect. Thoroughly furnished unto all good works. You see, if you want to be perfect and you want to please God, unlike these two boys, it's very simple. You just do things God's way. I don't even get an amen out of that. It's almost too simple, isn't it? There's no extra work to it. There's that. You just, if God says do this, you do it. If God says don't do that, you don't do it. How many of you just want to get all of that you can get? Sure. That's how you become perfect in God's eyes. Job was a man that just did what God wanted him to do. So God has his ways. God has his ways. Go back to the passage. And he's dead serious about his ways, okay? The next point I want to make is that God is dead serious about the way that we do his ways, okay? God is dead serious about how the way that we do his ways. Look in verse 8 and 9. You know, we've had a situation here where that these two boys have burnt strange fire before the Lord, and he struck them dead. And then Moses jumped in and got some cousins to come get their bodies out. And Moses warned Aaron that, boy, don't do anything right now. Just keep working and keep everything working the way it's supposed to. Okay? Then verse 8, the Lord spake unto Aaron. So about this time, the Lord shows up, and he's got something he needs to tell Aaron. Okay? Look what he tells him. Do not drink wine nor strong drink, thou nor thy sons with thee, when ye go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations. When I read through that, this has been several years ago, when I read through that, I thought, well, that's just a strange place to put that. Because it's right in the context of these two boys dying. Look on down at verse 12. And Moses spake unto Aaron and to Eleazar and to Ithamar, his sons that were left. I mean, we're in the same context, okay? Two of them just got burned up, and three of them are left. And it goes on, the rest of the chapter is about this incident and about what they're doing. God just happened to have something that was real important to tell Aaron at that moment, and it was talking about drinking wine or strong drink in the tabernacle. Now, I don't know, and I can't say for sure, but it sure appears that if you keep all this in the same context, that maybe those two boys were a little tipsy when they were working in the tabernacle. They got killed because they burnt strange fire in front of the Lord. But God came back and he's telling Aaron, now, by the way, in case you haven't figured this out, the Lord spake unto Aaron, saying, do not drink wine nor strong drink, thou nor thy sons with thee, when ye go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die. It shall be a statute forever throughout all your generations. So, you know, maybe I'm crazy or whatever, but it seems like if you read the context here, there may have been some problem with that in this situation. If so, you know, God is dead serious about the way we do his things. You know, going in there to do that work at that time, you know, that was an extreme disregard for the sanctity of what they were doing. Can you imagine that? I'm just a rookie at this. Before I get in this pulpit, man, I plead with God, if there's anything that I've done wrong, that let's get that stuff straight. I plead with God that he will speak through me. I plead with God that he won't use me or allow the devil to use me. I just plead, okay? And the thought of coming up and doing anything that doesn't honor the sanctity of this pulpit or this altar or this congregation or this house of God is just completely unbelievable to me. But for these two boys, if they did, I'm not saying they did because it doesn't say they did, but it sure is strange that God would put that right in the context and give them a little note on that. If they went in and burnt this straight fire and they were drunk, it would make a whole lot of sense why they did it the wrong way, wouldn't it? It would make a perfect sense. And so this idea that God is dead serious about the way we do his ways, you know, it got me to thinking about, you know, God is, you know, there's a lot of things that we pretty much, when I say we, I'm saying me first, because that's who got with God on this thing. Me and God got together. There's a lot of things, I named four of them here just right off the top, that we tend to just take for granted, or we may not take as serious as God takes serious. And in this passage, everything in this passage, he took deadly serious, okay? The first one that came to mind is that book in your lap, the Bible, the Word of God. I believe that he takes that extremely serious. Let's look at some verses. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, just look in verse 8, talking about Jesus Christ. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and came obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God has also highly exalted him and give him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of the things in heaven, the things in earth, and the things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You know, God thinks pretty highly of the name of Jesus Christ, wouldn't you say? I think that the Bible also says that it's a name above every other. Let's see, in Ephesians chapter 1, it says something about that. Let me look. Talking about it, it says, far above principality and power and might and dominion, every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. That name of Jesus Christ is a pretty serious deal. We'll turn to Psalm 138. Psalm 138, verse 1. It's a psalm of David, and he says, I will praise thee with my whole heart before the gods. I will sing praise unto thee. I will worship toward thy holy temple. Praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified, look at this, thy word above all thy name. I can just take a wild guess right now, but I believe that word in your lap and the word that's up here on this pulpit, God takes this deadly serious. I believe that he really honors this word, and I believe that sometimes we don't take it as seriously as he does. I really don't. Those two boys Aaron's had, they didn't exactly obey God's word, and it got them in a big problem. Turn to Revelation 22, one of a couple of places in your Bible where it talks about God's word. And it's another one of these things where it's at the end of your Bible, it's the last couple of verses in your Bible, and God goes and makes one more case for his word right at the end of his word. He says, verse 18, for I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add to these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man take away from the words of this book of prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. God is serious about the book in your lap. He's dead serious about it. And I think we ought to be too. You know, there's another thing here. Turn to 2 Kings chapter 2. 2 Kings chapter 2 is probably one of my favorite passages in the Bible. Okay? Some people, a lot of y'all have your go-to verses when you need comfort and go-to verses when you need to be encouraged. I get most all of that out of this passage. Okay? Look in 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 23. Talking about Elisha. Okay? He had just got a double portion of Elijah's spirit. Okay? Verse 23, and he went up from thence to Bethel, and as he was going up by the way, there came forth little children out of the city and mocked him, and said unto him, go up, thou bald head. I don't know why I like this passage so much, but I'm pretty sure Roger likes it too. Yeah. And he turned back, and he looked on them, and cursed them in the name of the Lord, and there came forth two she-bears out of the wood, and tare 42 children of them. And he went from thence to Mount Carmel, and from thence he returned to Samaria. great passage, isn't it? It's a great passage. No, what it shows you is God is dead serious about his men. God is dead serious about his pastors and his teachers and his missionaries and his evangelists and the men of God that have devoted their life to this word. God is dead serious about it. So I know that none of us have ever been guilty of going to lunch and having roast pastor, okay? But let me just warn you a little bit. When you do those kind of things, you know, I'm showing you a lot of stuff that God, we're going to look at a lot of stuff where God actually, when I say he got dead serious, he got dead serious. The people that committed these things ended up dead, like seriously dead, okay? Now, I'm going to show you a lot of that stuff, and you know, I'm not about to say that if you go, you know, I'm setting myself up. If y'all talk about Randy in the foyer after this deal, God's going to get you. No, I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is he could. He has in the past. It wouldn't be out of character, would it? Ooh, it got quiet. Yeah. Yeah. No, God takes those things dead serious. He took, you know, he didn't let them mess with Elijah. He actually took care of 42 of them right there. Okay, let's look at another passage, another thing here. Turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 13. We're going to go back to our passage in a minute, but I want to make these points because God is serious about the way we do things. And you know, those two boys went in there, I believe they went in there drunk and burned strange fire, and God didn't take that, not for a second, and he smoked them. And he takes the things that he's given us to do quite serious, and this Bible is something that he's given us, and he takes it very serious. And if I quit talking, I'll find the passage. 1 Chronicles 13. But that Bible and that word he takes serious, and I think he takes the men of God serious. Right here we've got a place where David has decided that he's going to get the Ark of the Covenant. He's going to get that Ark, and it's not in Jerusalem. He wants to get it moved to Jerusalem. And so one thing he doesn't do is he doesn't check with God, and he just thinks he's just going to go out there and get her done, okay? So look in verse 7. And they carried the ark of God in a new cart out of the house of Abinadab, and Uzzah, the Ahio, and Ahio drave the cart. And David and all Israel played before God with all their might, with singing and harps and psalteries, and with timbrets and cymbals and trumpets. And when they came into the threshing floor of Shidon, Uzzah put forth his hand to hold the ark, for the oxen stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah and smote him because he put his hand to the ark, and there he died before God. And David was displeased because the Lord made a breach upon Uzzah, wherefore that place is called Perez Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of God that day. I imagine he was afraid of God that day. Uzzah just thought he was helping out. He was going to put his hand on that ark. Okay? God had made it real clear in those pages and pages of stuff. How were they to carry that ark? They had staves that went through those golden rings, and there was only certain people that were supposed to carry that ark. Well, they threw it on a cart and an oxen and all this stuff, and he just thought he's doing God a great deal, and he's going to reach up there and touch that ark. God struck him dead. God got dead serious about that. I've heard preaching on this where that ark represents the glory of God, and that makes a lot of sense. And the point of the preaching is you don't touch God's glory. And a lot of us end up, you know, through pride and other ways, when something is accomplished, we don't give God 100% of the glory, we take some. And that's just like Uzzah touching that cart. You can take some of that glory yourself. God takes that Bible real serious. He takes his men real serious. He takes the things of this church, the pulpit, the altar, the things that we have here real serious. And we should have a seriousness of it ourselves. Got one more thing that he takes dead serious. Go to 2 Samuel chapter 3. I'm sorry this is not a big fuzzy, warm sermon, okay? Maybe next time. It wasn't warm and fuzzy when God showed me these things. 2 Samuel chapter 13. Let's see, where am I at? That's why it doesn't look right. No, 2 Samuel 3. I was right. And it's probably 1 Samuel. Let me look. This has happened one too many times today. Go to 1 Samuel chapter 3. We got the story of Eli and his two boys. Once again, you got a priest and two boys. Them preacher kids are rough. Right, Lizzie? Yeah, Lizzie knows. And these boys have just got their way. They had flesh hooks, and they're grabbing into the offerings and just helping themselves to this. They're helping themselves to the women around the temple. They're causing havoc. It's wicked. And Eli is not taking care of business. And so when Samuel gets called of God, God tells him he's going to take care of Eli, and he's going to take care of them boys, okay? And this is the reason he was going to take care of them. Look in verse 13, 3, 13. There's another one of those verses that Tony's talking about, those threes and 13s this morning. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth. Because his sons made themselves vile, look at this, and he restrained them not. You know, God takes parenthood really seriously. Ask Eli how dead serious he takes parenthood. I believe that God wants you to restrain your children. I believe he wants you to raise them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I believe there's all kinds of things in this Bible. We have done special Sunday morning services trying to explain the way that God says that you ought to parent your children, the way God says you ought to raise your house. And I believe he is dead serious about that. Let me show you one out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word established. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 21. Deuteronomy chapter 21. Look in verse 18, and I can guarantee you by the grace of God and not being under the law is the only reason I stand here today. Look at verse 18. If a man have a stubborn and rebellious son, which will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and that when they have chastened him will not hearken unto them. Man, how many times a day does that happen? Okay. Then shall his father and his mother lay hold on him and bring him out to the elders of the city unto the gate of his place. And they shall say unto the elders of the city, this our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. And all the men of that city shall stone him with stones that he die. So shall thou put evil away from among you, and all the Israel shall hear and fear. So back then, if you were a disobedient son, they took care of that. I mean, you just take them to the elders and go, I tried, he won't listen, he won't do what I'm saying. And they say, okay, and they'd stone him to death. What a way to do that. That's why I say that's the only reason I'm here today is because we ain't under the law, okay? I'm all for grace. But the point of the matter is, God was dead serious that day about that. I really don't know. It doesn't have another account. How many more children of Israel do you think they had to take to the edge of the elders and get them to stone to get them to behave? I believe that's a real deterrent, don't you? Y'all aren't answering. Yeah, it is. Yeah. No, God is dead serious about the way we do his things. Go back to the passage that we were at in Leviticus chapter 10. Okay, we read 8 and 9 about the God telling them not to be drunk when they go in the tabernacle. This, he keeps on talking here. He's having a dead serious conversation with Aaron. In verse 10 he says, and that ye may put difference between the holy and unholy, and between the clean, unclean and the clean. So he wants you to not do that stuff that he talked about in verse 9, so that, look at this, you can put difference between holy and unholy. You know what that speaks of? It speaks that we put difference, or that ye may put difference between. It's talking about your testimony. That's just talking about the stuff that you do, or me. God's saying, I want you to not do this other stuff, not defile this tabernacle with that kind of behavior. I want you to obey me, but I want you to do that so that you can put difference between the holy and the unholy. Do you think God wants us to be pure? You know, I really think he does. He says in 1 Peter, you don't have to go there, 15 and 16, but as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy. God wants us to be holy. God wants us to be pure. I've got an illustration here that I'd seen before, and I may have used it before, but it hits the point. It's a story of a family where the rule was nobody attends R-rated movies. That's the rule. And three teens came to ask their dad permission to see an R-rated blockbuster. And they came prepared. They laid out their case in terms of pros and cons. The cons: it contained three swear words, and the only violence was a building exploding, and you could actually couldn't see the couple in the movie that were having sex. The pros: it was a very popular movie. Everyone was seeing it. It was a good story and plot, some great adventure and suspense, and it would probably be nominated for several awards. And many church members in their church had already seen it and said it wasn't that bad. So they presented their case. Their father asked for a day to think about it before making the decision. Have you ever done that when you go to ask your parents something? I know Maureen says it all the time. She said her kids used to hate it if they ask you, if they ask her something, and she said, "We'll see." They'd even come and ask her and say, "Don't say we'll see." Because we'll see means you're never going to do it. Also, I'm going to pray about it. That means you're not going to do it. Okay? So don't say we'll see or we'll pray about it. Okay? But they got their pros and cons together. They went to their dad. They presented the case. And now they actually think that this may actually work, because he's going to take a day to think about it. He just didn't instantly say, "We don't look at R-rated movies." On the next evening, the father called his three teens into the living room. On the coffee table, he had a plate of brownies. He told them that he had decided that they would eat a brownie, then he would let them go to the movie. But before they'd eat, before they did, he just like the movie, the brownies had pros and cons. The pros were they were made with the finest chocolate and walnuts. Their brownies were moist and fresh, with wonderful chocolate frosting on top. He had made these fantastic brownies using an award-winning recipe. And the best of all, the brownies had been made by the loving hand of their own father. He had made them himself. The brownies only had one con. He had included a little bit of a special ingredient, just a little bit of dog poop. Okay, but he had mixed the dough well, and they probably wouldn't even be able to taste the extra ingredient. And he had baked it at 350 degrees, so any bacteria or germs had probably been destroyed. Therefore, if any one of his children would eat the brownies, he felt they would be able to go see the movie with just a little bit of smut in it and not be affected. How many brownies do you think they ate? How many would you have eaten? See, purity is important when it comes to food. It doesn't take much filth to ruin good brownies. When it comes to food, we don't want any extra ingredients. We want purity. When it comes to your heart, God doesn't like any extra ingredients. He desires purity. You know, He has a dead serious passion for purity in His people, and He wants you and I to share that seriousness of purity in our own hearts. You see, it doesn't take much of anything to make something not pure. Now, I know I'm going to step on every toe in the room, and I've stepped on my own. You know, the internet, Twitter, Facebook, Instagram, Snapchat, this and that, and that and this, and whatever the next one is, and whatever the 10 after that. You know, there's pros and cons. There's pros and cons. But how much con does it have to be to not be pure? I mean, I was thinking and pondering this same thing, and I did the most American thing that a man can do on a Sunday afternoon. Yeah, I had the Cowboy game on. Okay? And I'm thinking about what God had showed me about purity. And I know you don't have to listen to me and you don't have to agree with me, but you can't watch 30 minutes worth of football and it be pure. It doesn't happen. There's commercials. Guys, you know this. They will show a football game, and they've got to show the cheerleaders, or they got to pick out a real beautiful woman in the stands. And the camera's just, I guess they got one cameraman that all he does is look around for good women in the stands. That has nothing to do with the football game. What it is you cannot watch it. If you could sit there and have God sitting right next to you when you watch a Cowboys game, and by the way, he's not going to root for the Cowboys. But you would be ashamed of the impurity that's there. We've lived in a world where purity has changed and digressed in our minds. God is the same God in the Old Testament He is in the New Testament. And purity is still purity. And it doesn't take much dog poop to ruin the brownies. And so we need to be careful, because I believe that God takes purity very seriously. I really do. I think He wants us, He takes it dead serious, He wants us to put a difference between the unholy and the holy. I mean, His book does it, but He has left us here as in samples. And I believe when we go out into the world, or when we're in our family, or when we're in our church, or no matter where we're at, that we should be putting a difference between holy and unholy. Does that make sense? I don't think that's too much to ask. I think God would be happy with that. One more point. Go back to the passage. In verse 10, God told Aaron in this dead serious conversation, and that way we put difference between the holy and unholy, and between unclean and clean. Verse 11, here's another point that he made to Aaron. That ye may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord has spoken unto them by the hand of Moses. You know what he wants us to be able to do? He wants us to be able to pass this on. You know, here he wants a Levitical priesthood. He wants Aaron and his sons, at least the ones that are left now, to be able to know the law enough, to keep the law enough that they've got a good testimony, to be able to teach the children of Israel. So this thing comes down the line and people learn it. You couldn't have possibly thought that I was going to get up here and preach without telling you need to read your Bible. Okay? If you did, here I am. I'm telling you, the only way that you can teach our children, your children, anybody you know, is you got to know it before you can teach it. And the only way you can know it before you teach it is you got to get in it. You got to get in it. You got to read that Bible. You have got to. Jesus in Matthew told them, "You do err, not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God." That's where the power of God is. It's in this Word, and for us to be able to pass that on, we've got to study. We got to know it. The next thing besides having to know it is you got to be faithful. You got to be faithful. 2 Timothy 2:2 says, "And the things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." You know, Pastor Tony and I, all of us are available to faithful people that want to learn more Bible. All you got to do is tell one of us that you want to start discipleship, you want to learn more Bible, and we'll make a way for it to happen. We'll do it at your house, we'll do it here, we'll do it somewhere, but we'll make it happen. Because that is the way that this stuff gets passed down. You know, the Lord, well, let me show you. He wants you to be faithful. You're in Leviticus, just go over to Deuteronomy chapter 6. We'll look at one more verse. Deuteronomy 6, we'll just pick it up at verse 3. "Hear ye therefore, O Israel, observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers has promised thee in the land that floweth with milk and honey." He said it's going to be well with thee and you're going to increase mightily. "Hear, O hear Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them how? Diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them on the post of thy house and on thy gates. God wants us to take what he's given us, the truth of this Bible, the truth of salvation, the statutes and precepts in here, the things in here that allow us to be holy, to be pure. And he not only wants us to teach those to our children, he wants us to teach them to anyone that we can get a hold of. You know, this we're here tonight because 12 guys believed this Jesus Christ guy one day. And they followed him around for 3 years, and he taught them. He taught them through parables and by example, and he taught them. And so when he left, it started out with 12. How many think's been since then? I mean, we're a small crowd here tonight, but I think there's been quite a few. And if those 12 would have been slackers, where would we be today? It wouldn't work. I believe God is dead serious about other people. I'll put it this way. God was dead serious enough that he put his cross, his son on that cross, and he died so that we could have salvation. You think that's pretty dead serious? I think it is too. So I believe he's dead serious that we ought to let other people know. Is that too much extrapolation there? Am I risking the scriptures? No, I believe it's right. I believe he wants us to let other people know. So I say all of this to say this. You know, it's not a big warm and fuzzy deal, but I know that we get lulled into a Christianity of comfort. And I believe Abihu, and what was the other one's name? Them two dead guys? Nadab. Okay. I believe those two, you know what? They just had a big time celebration. Everything went right. The glory of the Lord showed up. I mean, the fire came down and burnt the offerings. I tell you what, they were having a good time. Everything was right. And I know as Christians, we can get there too, where everything, you know, when everything's going right, has anybody heard of everything going right? Y'all don't even look like you got anything going right. But I know we get lulled into a comfort Christianity, and we disregard not only reading that Bible, but the sanctity and how serious God thinks about this Bible. I didn't even get into the men that stood and got burnt at a cross because of this, burnt at the stake because of this Bible. But we take that for granted. Sometimes we take pastor for granted, and we think that he's got a pretty cushy job. I guarantee you ain't got no good cushy job. I wish he'd get back here so I can quit doing part of it, okay? He's got a tough job, and he should be getting your prayers instead of your complaints is all I got to say. But we take those things for granted because we get lulled into this comfort zone and we just stay there. And as far as telling somebody else about the Lord, it's very uncomfortable and it gets you out of your comfort zone. I know. It's not easy to do. And so if nothing else, I hope this encourages you. I'm pretty sure God's not going to strike anybody dead tonight. If he does, it's probably going to be me. Okay, so y'all got it made. But the fact of the matter is, God is serious about these things. He's serious about your testimony. He's serious about you being able to put a difference between holy and unholy. And he's serious about you being pure. And these things, God is, well, everything the Bible says, he's dead serious about it. So I pray that some way the Holy Spirit is talking to someone in here and somebody's getting, you know what, I ought to get a little bit more serious about that. I used to do this, but now I slack off and now I do. I don't know what God's talking to you about. I know what he talked to me about in my life. And so I want to close this with a prayer, and I want to make an invitation that if you got something in your life that you hadn't been as serious as God is about it, we can leave here and everybody can be just as serious as God is. That is the most amazing thing about the God we serve. You can hear some preaching. The Holy Spirit can prick your heart. You can decide right here today that I'm going to change that, and God's back on your side, and you're in good standing, and let's get her done. And that's the best way to leave these two doors in the back. I know it is. Father, I thank you. Bow your heads. Father, I thank you that you give me an opportunity to preach tonight. I know this is not a warm and fuzzy sermon, but Father, I believe it's true that you're dead serious about a lot of this stuff, and we need to be more serious about it. And I really pray that tonight can be the beginning for a lot of us to get a lot more serious about the things that you've got in this passage. Father, I pray that as we play a song here, play a hymn, that Lord will take the time, either in your chair there or up here at the altar, to get her done, Lord, to confess some of these things and get back on the right path. I really thank you for this opportunity to do that, and we pray these things in Jesus' name.